Good morning. I don't know what first comes to your mind when you hear the term discipleship. One thing that we found when discussing this topic is it really varies perhaps as much as the people that you're asking. It's a lot of people might have a different idea to what discipleship really means. And so what we want to do this morning is we hope to provide this common vision wherein the rest of this conference can fit. So let's just jump in here and begin with talking of our example of Jesus. When we think about Jesus and the way that he's presented to us in the scriptures, he embodies a lot of different things. He's a Jewish man. He's a son, a brother, a friend, a companion, a healer, a miracle worker. We call him the Son of God, the Messiah, and all of that is really good and correct language to use with Jesus. But if you would try for a moment with me and imagine putting yourself into the shoes of a first century Jewish man or woman, and you're sitting in the synagogue on one beautiful Sabbath morning, and in walks Jesus, and he stands in the middle of the room, opens the scriptures, and begins to preach. How would you be thinking about him in that moment? Well, probably the lens that you would most be seeing Jesus through, or primarily be seeing him through, is that of a rabbi. And translated, rabbi just means master. That rabbis were spiritual masters of their day, but essentially they were just teachers who would travel around from town to town with an interpretation of the Torah, and they would teach there. And so that's what Jesus was. He was this young, provocative, wise, like crazy intelligent rabbi from the north part of Israel who really started shaking some things up in the early first century. And here I just want to point out an interesting indicator that we get from the scriptures that this is really a major facet of Jesus' identity. You see, in the Gospels, when Jesus is directly addressed, which is about 90 or so times, upwards of about 60 of those times, so most of those times, people refer to him as rabbi or some variation of that. And so we should say, or could say biblically, that Jesus as a rabbi really could offer some serious implications for us as to what it means to be his disciple today, what it means to follow Jesus. So let's look together at some accounts about Jesus as he steps onto the pages of the Bible as a rabbi. And you have this on page 5 in your booklets. You can follow along with some of these slides. I'm just going to read right from these, and I'm going to go pretty fast through it, and then we'll talk about them after I run through each of these passages. So starting in Mark 1, it says, "Now as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Mark 2, "And he, Jesus, went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." He was a rabbi, that made sense. "And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." Mark 3, "And Jesus goeth up into a mountain, and he called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12. That they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils." And then it goes on and names all of the different of the 12 disciples there. And then Mark 8, the final passage. "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So did you notice anything that was repeated in each of those accounts? As we go through and we read the words of Jesus, his invitation, it wasn't just to believe right information about him, but the call of Jesus was even more plain than that. It was to come and follow me, as Arlen said this earlier, which is just another way of him saying, come and be my disciple. And that word disciple in Hebrew is the word Talmud. And translated, that just means to be a follower. It means to be a student. But in our culture today, even that word student doesn't really seem to capture everything that it meant back in ancient times. Because being a disciple of someone goes way deeper than just showing up for like an 11 a.m. Monday, Wednesday, Friday class at ICC or wherever. The English word that probably comes closest to capturing everything that's encapsulated in the word Talmud is the word apprentice. To follow Jesus was to apprentice under a rabbi. And so I'm going to try to lay out some context here around discipleship in Jesus' time. So the first thing I just want to point out is that Jesus didn't invent discipleship. He wasn't the first rabbi or the last rabbi to have disciples. This was already a well-established part of ancient Jewish society, this apprentice-to-master relationship. But oftentimes when we talk about discipleship today, I think we can miss out on its full meaning because we tend to pull it out of its rich biblical setting. And so if you would bear with me, this is going to go somewhere, but at the risk of boring you all for just a few minutes, I'm going to give you a flyby history of what discipleship looked like in Jesus' time. And if I see some of you stand up to walk out, I will pick it up. But it starts with just these three levels. And just as a disclaimer, the task of describing an educational system for anyone's culture is a difficult task because cultures are constantly changing. And it's likely that the Jewish education system went under some significant changes throughout its long history. But this is what we think we know, is that discipleship was the height of the Jewish education system. And then at the bottom of the triangle, we have the Bet Sefer. Bet Sefer was basically the grade school where girls and boys would come to learn to read, write, do basic math, and then they would also memorize like the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, the good old days, yes? Maybe we should have a Sunday school curriculum like that and see how it goes. But then the vast majority of those children at the end of Bet Sefer were done with formal education. If you were female, you would go off and get married and start having children by like age 13, 14, which is pretty wild to think about. And if you were a male, you would then be expected to just carry on the family business, apprentice under your father, whatever that was. But then the best of the students in Bet Sefer would then move on to the second level of education, Bet Midrash. And this was a school that was built off the side of the synagogue for young men between the ages of 12 and 15, and they would memorize most, if not all, of what we know as the Old Testament. How are you feeling about your Bible study? At the end of this Bet Midrash, pretty much everyone was done then with formal education. But the best and the brightest of this group, the elite students, would go on to the top level of education, the Bet Talmud. And this is where you learn to be a Talmud or a disciple. This was basically like the PhD level of education for them. Crazy hard to get into, highly, highly competitive. And you would basically learn there to interpret the Torah and find a rabbi to apprentice under. And if you were lucky enough to get an interview with a rabbi, then you would sit down with him and he would just interrogate you over how well do you know the scriptures? How well do you know these other Jewish texts? What's your take on Rabbi Akiva's thoughts of whether widows should remarry or whatever like the hot topic of the day was? And then at the end of this interview, if your rabbi thought that you were intelligent enough, had the acumen, the talent, the drive, the whatever, to someday be a rabbi yourself one day, he would turn to you and say something like, okay, come and follow me, or come and be my disciple. And so let's just say, like against all odds, okay, you made the cut and became an apprentice. Well, then you basically adopted three basic goals for your life. Your life as a disciple to a rabbi, and we call these the ABCs of discipleship. The first of them is to abide, A, abide with your rabbi, or to simply be with your rabbi, to stay close to them. You think about this line that we read in Mark 3, where it says, Jesus chose them that they might be with him. You see, discipleship always just began with this invitation to be with the teacher. You would leave your family, your village, your job, and you would follow your rabbi 24/7. It wasn't something where you just showed up to it when you felt like it, like some of us did with our college classes, probably no one in this room, but you know people. And it certainly wasn't just even like a Sunday or Wednesday night sort of deal. You gave up your life to literally follow your rabbi around all day, every day, talking with him, eating with him, sleeping at his side, sitting at his feet. So that's your first goal, is to abide with your rabbi. And then the second one is to become like the rabbi. In Luke 6:40, Jesus has this line where he says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone, when they are fully trained, or they are complete, or they are perfect, as the KJV puts it, shall be as his master. And so this was pretty much the main goal of discipleship or apprenticeship, is that you would train under a master so that you would eventually become as he is. You followed a rabbi so you could just become like him, be an extension of him in the world. And now for some of us, particularly in my generation and younger, that might rub against our inner need to feel snowflakey and kind of unique. And especially if you have middle child syndrome like I do, you're probably a lost cause. But this is the disciples' goal, to become like their rabbi. And then the third goal was to continue your rabbi's work, to carry on the work and the teaching that he had begun. Again, in Mark 3, it says that Jesus chose them that he might be with them and so that he could send them out to preach and to heal and to drive out demons. You see, that was what Jesus himself had just been doing. And so the expectation that he had is that his disciples would learn and grow to the point where they would do that too. This was the whole point of the Jewish education system, the Talmud program, was that someday you would become a rabbi yourself, to actually do all the things that your rabbi did and to carry on his teaching and make other disciples. Someday your rabbi would turn to you and say, okay, you've been with me for a while now. You've been abiding with me and you've undergone some significant change and you've started to become like me. You look more like me. Okay, so now you go and make disciples too. Okay, so that's just some historical kind of backdrop to this conversation. But now what we need to do is translate the ABCs of discipleship from the first century Israel into 21st century Tremont, Illinois, or wherever it is that you're from. If you and I are going to be disciples or apprentices of Jesus today, then we would need to arrange our days, which make up our lives, around the same three goals. And the first of those goals is to abide in Jesus. Abiding or staying close to Jesus is the primary responsibility of a disciple. We never move beyond this. And this is the first step in life with God, to spend every moment with our rabbi. I love this passage in John 15 that's at the bottom of this graphic, which you also have in your notebooks there. One of my favorite teachings from Jesus, where he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And so this metaphor of a branch abiding in the vine, this is Jesus' way of describing the closeness of relationship that we cultivate. And that's where this graphic comes from. We have the grapevine of Jesus coming up in the center of it all, and then each of the branches is representing a disciple. The disciple's primary job is just to remain as close to Jesus as a branch remains connected to the vine, drawing its resources from it. But when Jesus first called his disciples in the Gospels, like, hey, come and follow me, come and be with me, we recognize that this, for them, was not a metaphor, yes? Like, he was there in the flesh, asking them to physically be with him. And so it begs the question for us today, what does it look like to follow or to abide in Jesus when I'm not physically with him like they were? And some of you will be getting into this more in your breakouts and practice sessions, but the short answer just right now is that it is through relationship to the Holy Spirit. Through relationship to the Spirit is how we abide in him today. There's a great quote from author and teacher John Mark Comer, whose language for this actually provided the basis for our ABCs of discipleship. He says, the primary goal of apprenticeship to Jesus is learning to live in a constant state of awareness of and connection to the Spirit. He just says, this is baseline to life as a disciple today. And if you're just starting off your walk of faith and you're wondering, okay, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, or we use language like, I'm saved. Now what? Do this. Start learning to live in a constant state of awareness of and connection to God. Start arranging your schedule in such a way that you're able to touch base with God multiple times a day. First thing in the morning when you wake up, last thing before bed, and as many times in between as possible, making a connection to his presence that is in you and is all around you. Philosopher Dallas Willard puts it this way. He says it, and I chunked out this quote a little bit from what's in your booklet. But he says, the first and most basic thing that we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. His point is just this, that living in a constant state of awareness and connection to God all day long will take some practice. And this is what the spiritual disciplines are actually really, really helpful for. Prayer, fasting, stillness, Bible study, meditation, Sabbath, fellowship, all these things that we'll have practice sessions about later, when appropriately engaged, these are things that Christians throughout history have learned to use to abide in the vine of Christ, to present themselves before God. And if you want to start practicing in this sort of thing in your life today, you can do that. My guess is that for most of you in this room, it's probably not about adding more into your life. It's probably about removing obstacles to life with God. And it will probably start with slowing down and maybe even taking a few deep breaths. And you might even say something like, where can I go from your presence, Lord? You've been here the whole time, but I was distracted. I was off doing something else. I was scrolling social media, or I was caught in traffic. I was answering emails. I was looking up who in the world Dallas Willard is. And I forgot you, but now I'm here with you again. Thank you for inviting me into this abiding life with you. And I just want to point out to you, emphasize that this right here, this is the greatest part of discipleship to Jesus. It is the greatest thing that you will ever get out of your life, and I think throughout all eternity, is just this. It is just Jesus himself being close to him. So this is the A in the ABCs of discipleship, to abide in Jesus. And then the B is to become like Jesus. Out of this place of abiding in the vine, my goal as an apprentice is to become like my rabbi. I begin to bear his fruit. I progressively take on his character. Growing up in the church, I heard the term sanctification talked about like this. That's what this is about. Another term that's had a bit of a resurgence in Western Christian culture today is the term spiritual formation. And here's a definition of that that we use at ACCFS, is that spiritual formation is the process of the Holy Spirit with our cooperation, bringing us into a deeper relationship with God and conforming us to be more like Jesus. So that's spiritual formation into the likeness of Christ. That's how we become like him. But I just want to point out something at the very beginning of this definition, is that it is a process. It is not a quick fix. And it doesn't happen in an instant. And it's happening at the same time as the pressures of the world and the enemy of your souls is trying to conform you into its own image. You see, God made humans as dynamic creatures. We are changing all the time, constantly being formed into the image of one thing or another. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves every day is, who am I becoming? What's my trajectory in life? If I were to continue on with the way I'm living and then plot out 5, 10, 15 plus years into the future, what kind of person am I becoming? Is it more like Jesus? Expressed through my personality, my gender, stage of life, all of that? Or am I becoming more like someone or something else? Are you on target to become the kind of person that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount? The kind of person who lives an unwaveringly good life from the inside out upon the rock, as he puts it, who can genuinely love your enemy in the same way that you would love a friend, who can live joyfully and free from the dominating fears and anxieties because we've learned to trust God as a father than to worry about the many unknowns in our future, where you can do away with greed, envy, lust. You can be set free from all of that. The kind of person who enters into a family-like community and salts the earth and shines like a city set on a hill, extending the goodness and the love of God into the world around them. And you just crave to become the kind of person who is so deeply formed from the inside out that when the storms of life hit you, as they will, you stand peacefully, securely, and strongly upon the rock. And some of you are thinking, yes. I do want that. I want to become that kind of person, but how does that actually happen? And there's a lot that could and should be said on that, but I will just reiterate this one thing, is that authentic change like that, the kind that is sticks, it doesn't just happen overnight. It's not a quick fix. And in an age of instant gratification and quick results and microwaved everything, this is a really hard concept, I think, for many of us to grasp. But the reality is, this sort of life, it takes time and it takes practice. Not instant, not automatic, and it's also not a passive journey for us. Jesus calls this the narrow way. It's narrow because it is focused. Discipleship is not a passive ride through life. It takes a clear-headed approach to offset the relentless formation of the world and to allow the Spirit of God to transform our deepest parts. You see, one does not just show up to church 3 or 4 Sundays a month and read your Bible every day for a while, and then one day you wake up and you're like, I'm the AC version of Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, or I'm Willis Enley, right? Like, as much as we wish this was the case, that's just not how God designed us to become someone. And if you really want to become the Christ-like person that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount, then pay close attention to how he begins and ends that teaching. Jesus begins and ends this, you know, sermon, as we call it, with this idea of applying the things that he says to do. Like, you don't even need to understand all of the ins and outs of this, but just start to put them into practice and see God at work. Matthew 5:19, this is the line right before Jesus gets into the commands in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's like, you've heard it said this way in ancient times, you shouldn't murder, but I'm telling you, anyone who's angry at his brother will be liable to the judgment. Pretty high bar. But here's what he says right before that. He says, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then at the end of the sermon, he punctuates all of the instructions that he gives in Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And then he gives the inverse of that if we don't do that just afterwards. So Jesus begins and he ends this set of teachings with this idea of actually doing the things that he talks about. But if you have followed Jesus for any time at all, it has probably become clear to you that doing all that Jesus says to do is not as simple as just mustering up the willpower and gritting your teeth and just trying really hard to do it. He says, love your enemies. Okay, yeah, well, on my way to this church this morning, someone cut me off in the interstate, and I don't know if I did such a great job of loving him after that, but I'll just try harder tomorrow. Good luck. Rather, there is a fundamental principle in the narrow way of discipleship to Jesus. If your goal is to become like your rabbi, then it's not just a matter of merely trying really hard to be like Jesus. It's a matter of training to be like Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. If you were to think about running a marathon, has anyone run a marathon? They were nervous. I saw one person like this. If you run a marathon, that's 26.2 miles, which is a long distance. I don't know if you know that. It's a long way. And so here's how you don't run a marathon, okay? Let's imagine that you're totally out of shape. Maybe you're overweight, and like 5 out of 7 nights or mornings, you're waking up on the couch with your hand in a bag of Cheetos with Netflix playing or something, okay? If that's you, and you wake up one morning and decide, you know what? I think I'm going to go run 26.2 miles. And you get out onto the street, and you start to run. And you make it to like 1 mile, mile and a half, 2 miles, and then you fall down and die. But let's say you found someone else, the person who went like this, and you're like, and he's a great Christian man, and you bring him with you, and he's run a marathon, so he knows what's going on, and you start running with him, and he's praying for you. He's like prophesying, you're gonna make it to the end. You keep on going, and then that gives you a little extra oomph, so you make it to like mile 2.5, 3. Let's just give you the benefit of the doubt and say you make it to mile 4, and then you fall down and die, okay? That's how you don't run a marathon, by just trying really hard. So how do you run a marathon? Well, you run a marathon. Maybe you get this same person, you sit down with them, and they look at your life, and they take a look at your diet, and they're like, well, it looks like you need to fuel your body with some different things. And maybe they look at your schedule and say, oh, man, you actually don't have any time for training in here, so we're going to have to carve out some time here and there. And then one morning you wake up, and you run like a mile. Some of you are like, quarter mile. Start there, you know, wherever you're at, you start there. And then you just do that for like a week. And then you add on a mile the next week. And then you add on a mile the next week. And then you just pause and you just rest the next week, okay? You just take a chill pill, and then you let your body recuperate. And then you just keep adding on a mile each time until eventually you become the kind of person who can run 26.2 miles. And that's not to say that it won't be tough. It will always be tough to run that distance, but it will eventually be well within your capacity as a human being to accomplish it. How? Through consistent practice. If you want to become someone who is capable of running a marathon, you will need to train. And this is true for excelling in any kind of skill. If you're learning a sport, a musical instrument, construction, second language, whatever it is, you need training. And if you want to become someone like Jesus, who is empowered by the presence and the grace of God to live out an abundant and obedient life to Christ, then it will take a life of training among other disciples of Jesus. So this is the B in ABCs of discipleship, to become like Jesus. And then the C, to continue Jesus' work. At the end of the day, again, this is just what apprenticeship is for, is to carry on your master's work and to eventually help others carry on his work. But this gets a little tricky for us because Jesus was a rabbi, and so he taught things about the Bible and about God, which is super, super important. But he was also someone who extended the power of the kingdom of God for the good of others. And so, taking this graphic again, as the branch is extending, it's growing outwards, the influence of Jesus' kingdom is then extended into its surroundings, and it's bearing its fruit in new areas, and other people are benefiting from its growth. And so our goal as his apprentice isn't just to know accurate information about God, which is super important, but it's actually to go beyond that in applying the things that we know and joining up with what God is doing in the world. Here's a short list of examples where the kingdom of God was manifested on the earth through the life of Jesus. And I won't read through all of these for the sake of time. But if you were to read through this, Kate, here's the thing. as a disciple, as an apprentice of Jesus, then your goal, not on day one, but is to eventually learn how to do all of those sort of things. And I'll say just at least collectively as a body of Christ. Jesus just anticipated this sort of thing happening. In John 14, 12, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." And there's debate over what he meant by that. But at least he says, "We'll do the works that I do." Or you think of how he opens up the book of Acts when Luke is writing there. He says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus." So he's like, he's talking about the Gospel of Luke. "The former book I wrote of the Gospel of Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and teach." And he uses that word, "began." And then Luke's like, I've just finished about all the things that Jesus said and did. And then he goes on in the book of Acts and describes how his disciples continued that work. And we see that playing out throughout the rest of that book. Another example of this, I have a friend who's an electrician, and I think he went through like a 2-year apprenticeship program under a licensed contractor or a master, if you will, not just so that he knew how to wire a house, and not just so that he read a bunch of books or listened to podcasts or attended conferences on how to wire a house, but so that he would actually be able and would wire a house. And so your goal as an apprentice of Jesus isn't just to know about Jesus, but is to mature to the place where you have the capacity to join up with other disciples and to partner with God in extending his grace, his mercy, his love, in power in central Illinois or wherever you're from. But it's not something, again, that happens in an instant. It is a progression. It is a maturation. It is a journey. And so in light of all of that, here's one way that we like to define discipleship. And Arlen mentioned this earlier too, but discipleship is just the journey of learning to live one's entire life in the way of Jesus and helping others do the same. And so this brings us back to just a fundamental question in discipleship is, what exactly does it mean to be a follower of Jesus today? Well, for me to be his disciple means that this is just the journey that I've given my life to. It means I'm arranging and I'm rearranging my lives around the ABCs of discipleship to learn how to abide in Jesus, to become like Jesus, to continue his work. The disciple adopts a lifestyle that is conducive to realizing those three goals. They are the primary interest to a disciple. And a non-disciple is simply anyone who arranges their life around anything else. And so this is the sort of life that we're invited into. And we're invited by Jesus himself. Remember in Mark 8:34, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And when Jesus said whoever, he just meant whoever. It's for you and it's for me and it's for your neighbor. Jesus invites everybody into this abundant life that's built on the rock. And this life that is found by picking up our cross and being his disciple. And it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you're smart enough or if you've got it all together. You're invited. And for someone who didn't grow up in the church and all of this is just brand new, they're invited. Or maybe we have grown up in the church and we've been around for like 10, 20, 30 plus years. And we're like the perfect example of an AC, but we're not yet a disciple of Christ. Then we're invited. Because maybe you've hit a wall in your discipleship journey. Or maybe you've hit like a major obstacle or a pain point or there's a deep wound. And you found that there are some really deep places in your life that Jesus has yet to transform. And maybe you just really need to slow down your life and go on a journey and reorient your life around the ABCs of discipleship. You're invited. Jesus invites all of us into this journey, this vision of discipleship.